Hey, I do want to welcome all of you who are here for the Next Level Conference to our church family. We have church leaders here from, as Harvey said, all over the place, and we're thankful for that. For those of you who are at our campuses, man, we're welcoming you today. We appreciate you being with us, and this is an exciting time. This is a time from our church to take what we've learned and be able to share that with other leaders and other churches around the country and around the world. So this is a really exciting time for us, and I know you're going to be blessed by the special communicator that we've been able to come and get to come and preach for us tonight. Dave Ferguson is a friend of mine. Dave is a godly husband. He's a godly dad. He's a pastor of Community Christian Church up in Naperville, Illinois. Dave launched that church 25 years ago. And over the last 25 years, it's going to be one of the strongest churches in the Chicagoland area, but it also is a church with a global impact. Man, they are having an amazing impact in Africa and other places around the world. Dave's church has also started the Exponential Conference, which is the largest church planting conference in America. They started that just with an effort to try to teach other churches and other believers what they've been learning through this whole church planting venture. Dave has written many, many books. He's traveled all over the place. He is a faithful follower of Jesus. He's a godly husband and father. He loves God's word, and he's here to preach it for us tonight. I can't think of anybody who would do a better job to launch our Next Level Conference and our weekend worship than Dave Ferguson. Let's give him a warm Savannah Christian welcome as he comes. All right, Big Daddy.
Thanks, buddy. Love you, thank you
much. All right. Cam, thank you very much. It is really, really good to be here. It was a few years back, I think, we huddled here, and there was a lot of dreams about how you could continue to reproduce more and more sites, and it is so good to be back here and to see the impact and the tremendous growth that's happened through Savannah Christian Church. So I'll tell you what, if you're here with Savannah Christian Church or you're here celebrating them as one of the leaders, just give somebody a high five next to say, way to go, way to go. All right, just tell them, say, way to go, good job. And I'll tell you what, too, I'm going to brag on Cam. Cam is one of those guys who, you know, we talk about level five leaders, the kind of people who have this kind of dogged determination to get things done, but there's also a humility about them. Cam is one of those people, and for that reason, I admire him, and I love the impact that he's having in this region, but really just nationally. So let's give Cam a little love. There you go, buddy. Seriously. I'll tell you, here's what I want to do. I want to talk to you about dreams. I want to talk to you about dreams, because when it comes to dreaming, I used to think there were those that kind of dreamed every night, and then there are those that, you know, seldom or just never dreamed. But I did a little homework on this, and what I learned is experts tell us the truth is all of us dream. We all dream. Every one of us dream. And actually, the world can be divided into two different groups of people, and that is those that remember our dreams and those that do not. And I'll tell you, quick show of hands here. How many of you, like, you wake up in the morning and you remember your dreams? Oh, yeah, you remember 2-3 dreams. Raise them real high there. Let me see you. If you're online, you can go ahead and raise them too so everybody can see. And now, how about those of you who are like, nope, never remember a dream. Don't remember them. Not very often anyway. Okay, it's almost half and half. Now, my wife, Sue, she wakes up every morning and can just vividly tell me, like, 2 or 3 dreams that she had. She woke up this morning and she said, yeah, I had this weird dream. Surprise. Had this weird dream. I dreamed that I was next door with Charlie and Debbie. That's our neighbors next door. And I was in their bed. And it was really strange because I was like in between them. And then I rolled over and I looked at Charlie and he was Tom Selleck. And not like the young Tom Selleck, the old Tom Selleck. You know, and I, you know, I'm telling this like to 9,000 people. Yeah, my wife's going to kill me. Psychologists have a blast with that. But she has a dream. That was the one she had last night. She has this reoccurring dream. Maybe some of you have this too. Ever since she was like in grade school, where she'd go to school. You know where I'm going with this? You go to school and you can't get your locker open. Anybody have that dream? Okay, a few of us. She has that dream over and over and over again. But most of all, she dreams about me. Me or Brad Pitt or Ryan Gosling or Denzel, you know, one of those two. And then she'll say, well, I can't help what I dream about, right? So I can't do anything about that. But then after she tells me her dream, Sue always say, well, what'd you dream about? And every morning it's the same. Nothing. Nothing. And the truth is, I almost never remember my dreams. And I wish I did. And part of the reason I wish I did is because I think sometimes God speaks to us through dreams. I remember a few years back, this goes back 8 or 9 years ago, I was contacted by an older gentleman, a guy by the name of Glenn. He was a lifetime member of a church in a town called Montgomery that was actually situated right on Montgomery Road. And he had a heartbeat. They really wanted to help people find their way back to God. But this church he was a part of had dwindled to about 20, 25 folks. And he came to me and he said, you know what, Dave, I really think if we partner with you, Community Christian, the church that I lead in Chicago, I think if we partner with you and you guys just took over this facility, that maybe we could do something special. Now, at that point in time, I'd heard a lot of horror stories about church mergers, and so I was pretty leery of the whole situation. So I didn't jump on it at all. But I did decide to talk to our leadership team, our staff lead team. And so I talked to the staff lead team, and I said, you know what, let's just pray about this and, you know, process over this decision. Well, we prayed about it, and I kind of felt good enough about it. I said, well, I want to get our whole staff praying about this. And so I went to our whole staff. We had the whole staff there, and I said, here's the situation. We've got this church in Montgomery, on Montgomery Road. They're talking about just giving us this facility. I just don't know about it. I want you to pray about it. Now, keep in mind, nobody outside of just our small leadership team of five of us had heard anything about this church in Montgomery on Montgomery Road. When I got back to my desk after that staff meeting, one of the young ladies on our team sent me an email, and this is the email. She said this, Dave, weird thing. Last night I had a dream. And what was weird and stood out to me was there was a little old person standing there telling me, you need to go find this church in Montgomery. I kept asking her, how do you get there? She said, well, just go down Montgomery Road and you'll see it. You can't miss it, but it's important that you check it out. And then Sherry went on and she said, but then I hear about this church thing today with property that someone wants to give us in Montgomery, on Montgomery Road. Weird, isn't it? Signed, Sherry. Well, that dream, it convinced us, okay, maybe God's up to something here. So we did. We actually went ahead, and that became one of our Community Christian campuses. Actually, our third location, this building in Montgomery. The first Sunday we opened it up, that little place was just packed. It was packed not only the first service, but also the second service. In fact, there were so many people in the second service. I'll never forget this. So many people in the second service that we had asked a whole bunch of people in the back, say, hey, who are regular attenders, would you mind as regular attenders just giving up your seats because we got brand new people who want to come in? Not only that, over the next several years, that little campus actually started another campus in a town called Yorkville, started another location in a town called East Aurora, and then actually sent its campus pastor and its whole leadership team, sent them off to Boston. They went to Boston where they started a church in Boston, and that church in Boston has multiple sites, and it's beginning to reproduce. Now, I kind of tell you that because I think sometimes God speaks to us through dreams. The prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 47, he had a very weird dream too. And his dream wasn't about roads and about signs, but instead his dream was about waters and rivers. I'm going to read this to you. It's a kind of hefty chunk of scripture here, and I want to read this to you. And as I do, I want you to try to get a picture in your imagination. Because I think it's important, because I think as we read this, I think God may want to speak to us through this dream. Here's what it says in chapter 47, verse 1 of Ezekiel. It says, I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple, and the water was just trickling. And as the man, and this man is kind of like an angel, okay? This man is actually kind of narrating the dream here. And he goes on and describes the dream. He says, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was at first ankle deep. And then it goes on, he says, he measured off another 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, but now this river, I could not cross it because the river had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that nobody could cross. Then he led me back to the bank of the river, and when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. You seeing it? And he said to me, the water flows towards the eastern region. It goes down into the Arabah, where it enters into the Dead Sea. And when it empties the Dead Sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever this river flows. There'll be large number of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both sides of the bank of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. All right, let's be real honest here, okay? That's a weird dream. Are you right? Am I right? That's a remarkable but kind of weird dream. But I think there's several things I want to kind of unpack for you here to notice in Ezekiel's dream. Work with me on this. First of all, in Ezekiel's dream here, the first thing we notice, it's all about water, okay? H2O is kind of an amazing thing. Did you know that when you're born, you are about 80% water? 80% water. There's a strong connection between water and life. Did you know your brain? Your brain is 85% water. A watermelon is 92% water. I just threw that in there to see if you're still listening, okay? It's true. Here's the thing. Without water, a person will probably, they will die within just a few days. But if just this much water here, you can live a week or more. Water brings life. Hang on to that. That's important. Water brings life. In fact, even as I speak right now, they believe that there's water on Mars. Now, why would that be important to know? Because where there's water, there's what? Exactly right. There's life. And I say all these things because a key image in Ezekiel's dream here is water, living water. All right. But in Ezekiel's dream, something you got to notice this. This is so fascinating. The water is actually flowing from out of the temple. Now you're like, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, think about this. In those days, everything was thought of as going toward the temple, right? Just like it's going to the temple, just like we go to church, we go to Sunday school. Am I right? People would go to worship at the temple. They went to the temple to make sacrifices. On religious holidays, the whole nation would flow to the temple, but not in Ezekiel's dream. In Ezekiel's dream here, the whole nation instead flows away from the temple, not toward the temple. They're flowing out of the temple. And where does the river flow towards? Help me out. Do you remember? Where did the river flow towards? The Dead Sea. Exactly right. The Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it's so salty, virtually nothing can live in it. It's 8 times saltier than the ocean. I don't know about you, but did any of your moms, when you were a kid, have that homemade kind of remedy? If you got a sore throat, they make you gargle salt water. And so she'd get about this much water and put all kinds of salt in it. And the first gargle wouldn't be too bad. The second gargle wouldn't be too bad. But the third one, when you had all the salt, I mean, you just about choked to death, right? Just like, oh, that's what the Dead Sea tastes like. It tastes like that. It's nasty. In fact, it's so salty that virtually only a few bacteria can even survive in it. And I want you to get the picture. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because everything in it is exactly right. Now, the water's flowing from the temple to the Dead Sea. It's getting deeper and deeper. Remember, it says ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, so deep you can now you can actually swim in it. The water's flowing. It begins, now it's like a current. It forms a mighty river that flows into the deadest of dead places. And what happens in this dream? Dead things start to come back to life. In fact, he uses the term, he says, swarming with life. It's teeming with life. In fact, now there's so much life in this Dead Sea, it actually turns into a body of fresh, life-giving water. Fruit trees growing on both banks. And not just fruit trees that kind of blossom and you have a harvest every year, but every month, January, February, March, April, May, every month there's a harvest. And it's this amazing vision of everything that's coming back to life that once was dead. Now, if Ezekiel the prophet was my friend, and we woke up and he's telling me this dream some morning, I think I would have said to him, I would have said, Zeke, because that's what I called him if it was my friend. I'd said, Zeke, that is a bizarre dream. But I also would have said, Zeke, do you realize that the dream you just described there, it actually matches the words of God right at the very beginning in Genesis. And I would take him back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. Fascinating, it says this, right at the very beginning of the Bible. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. Check this out. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. And then I said, hey, Zeke, and what I want you to do, not only look at the beginning, in the first pages of this book, but I also want you to look at the very end of this book. Look to Revelation, Revelation 22, because it says something fascinating there that parallels your dream. It says this in 22:1-5, says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. And no longer will there be a curse. Just like it was in the very beginning, in the very end, there's going to be a time when the river of life will flow that'll bring life to all. Check out the imagery there. Fruit trees bearing fruit so nobody goes hungry. Leaves that bring healing to all people, all nations, all people in all the world. And here's the thing we got to get. Ezekiel's dream actually matches God's dream. God's dream in Genesis and God's dream in Revelation. That from the very beginning of the Bible until the very end of time, we have a God who dreams. Here's what he dreams about. A movement, right? A current. A river of life that flows that brings everlasting life to dead things. Are you with me? Okay, well, how does that happen? If that's his dream, how does that ever happen? How does a river of life flow from ankle to knee to waist to current to movement, bringing dead things back to life? Well, you know what? Try this on for size. I think there's an interesting connection with this dream Ezekiel has, the river of life, and something amazing that Jesus says. In Jesus' day, there was a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not going to have time to go into all that. But in Jesus' day, people from all the world would come to the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. Every year, they would read a passage, and the passage they would read was Ezekiel 47. They would actually read Ezekiel's dream. So there at that festival, standing in the very spot where they'd always read Ezekiel's dream, Ezekiel 47, Jesus' teaching, and he says this incredibly audacious thing from John chapter 7. Here's what he says. He says, let anybody who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture from Genesis to Revelation has already said, check it out, what's next? Rivers of living water will flow from within them. Here's the good news, people. I don't care where you are in your spiritual journey. Here's the good news. The good news is this. Jesus is saying that when we decide to follow him, there's a river like that in Ezekiel 47 that will actually flow through us that has the possibility of bringing dead things back to life. The deadness within us can come back to life. Flows through us, the deadness in others can come back to life. And I got enough sense to know that even though we're in church and we even have to have church leaders here, there's a whole lot of deadness in this room and the other rooms that are listening in. It might be relational deadness. We put on a happy face, but the truth is things are not going well at home. We're about to give up on a marriage. There's a friendship that we've given everything we possibly can. And we're ready to give up on it. It might be a relational deadness. It might be an emotional deadness. You can't shake that depression. There's a sadness that just lingers for no reason. There's longings that you have that have gone unfulfilled, and you don't know what you're going to do about it, but you can't take it anymore. There's financial deadness. You're dead broke. Or maybe it's just a spiritual deadness where, you're here because you're going like, I know this is what I need to do, but I still feel disconnected and far from God. And what Jesus says, here's the good news. He said, you believe in me and this river of life can actually flow within you and it has the power to actually bring dead and dying things back to life. But here's the thing too, we got to get this. Not only does it only flow in us, but it actually flows through us. So it flows in us to bring dead things back to life, but then it flows through us back into our neighborhoods, back into our schools, back into our workplace, back into our city, around the world. And the dream that Jesus has here is that we are actually this movement that flows through us, that wherever we go, we bring and have the capability of bringing dead things back to life. Let me make this really practical. As Christ followers, as followers of Jesus, you'll know that his river of life is flowing through you when you do two things. I want to narrow it down to this. When you love, okay, because that's what's flowing through you. His love is flowing through you, in you, and then through you. When you love locally, and you continue to dream globally. You love locally and dream globally. Say this after me, okay? I want this to sink in. Love locally. There you go. That's where we're going to start. A few years ago, I became very convicted about this, that particularly the church that I lead in Chicago, Community Christian, it was not just a church, okay? Because we think church, we think programs, we think buildings, we think institutional, we think a place where I can outsource my spirituality. But see, but God's dream in Genesis all the way to Revelation, Jesus' dream for the church was it actually would be a movement, a river of life. And that's what I wanted my church to be. And so I wanted every Christian, every Christ follower, okay? Once they were converted, that was also their commissioning. Once they got baptized, that was also their ordination, the priesthood of all believers. So one weekend, I was teaching from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and it says this. It says, you are a chosen people. You are a holy priesthood. You can show others the goodness of God. Now, in Chicago, where I've lived my whole life, about 70% of the audience has what I would call a Catholic memory. All right? And I say Catholic memory because most of them haven't been in church in a long time, but they were raised, and that's what they're kind of, they remember. They remember being Catholic. And so when you say, you are a priest to a Chicago audience, they're like, well, I don't know. That's a little shocking, a little jarring, because first of all, I'm married. I don't look too good in black. I don't know if this is going to work out. But I went on and said, no, here's what I mean. And here's what I think Scripture means. You actually have like a parish. There's a place where God wants you to bring dead things back to life. There's a people or a group of people that God has called you to let this river of life, his love, flow in you and through you to them. And when I finished up the talk, I said, listen, if you believe this, if you believe that there's a particular place or a group of people or a person, what we want you to do today is I want you to come forward. I want you to come right up here. We're going to pray for you. We're going to anoint you. We're going to commission you. We want this to be your ordination into priesthood. And people came forward. We had about 2,000 adults that came forward that day. I'll be honest with you. In fact, it was one of those deals where, I don't know if Cam, you ever had this happen, where you give an invitation and it actually goes too well. You know, there's like too many people coming up and you're going, hold on, I don't think they got it. I think they're just trying to make me happy here. And so I got down there and I began to pray with people because I pray with them, we anoint them and then commission them to go. And I mean, I'm telling you, people just like you sitting out there, people just like you that are listening in, I mean, they said real stuff because God wants to live in you and flow through you. People came forward and they said, I want to love and help handicapped kids. We anointed them, prayed over them, said, okay, you go. You're a priest. Someone else said, I want to go start a Bible study at my workplace. I said, all right. We prayed over, anointed them, you go. We had one young couple, I remember, came up and said, I think we're supposed to go to Haiti. They had two little kids. I mean, they live in the suburbs of Chicago. I was like, seriously, you're not going to Haiti. A year later, I'm in Haiti, and there they are working with an orphanage with their two little kids. I love students. Okay, you go. Someone else came forward and said, I think we're supposed to move from this more affluent community into an under-resourced neighborhood and really live incarnationally the gospel. All right, you go. And you know what? We do this every year now. Every year now, we commission folks like that because we believe that conversion equals commissioning, that baptism equals your ordination. And we want to tell people, okay, now you go. You flow like a river because what God's dream is of a church that would be a movement in bringing dead things back to life. One of the people that came forward and was commissioned was a guy by the name of Nick. I want you to hold on to his name. I want to show you a picture and tell you a quick story. About this baby and her mom. We got the picture here. Go ahead and put it on the screen here, okay? This is, I think we should just say aw on the count of three, shouldn't we? One, two, three. Aw. That is an adorable picture. This is the mom there is Jessie. And with her permission, I want to read you her story. This is actually in her own words. She wrote this. She said, about 10 months ago, I found out I was pregnant. As a single mom, this was devastating news. She's single. I knew what I'd done was wrong, but I also was like, what was I going to do now? My family was asking me to end it. I was even willing to provide the money for the abortion. I was feeling so alone and so ashamed. Even though I'd been attending community for some time, I remember considering, well, maybe I'll have to find a new church to avoid the embarrassment, to avoid the shame. You know, being a single pregnant mom and all. I didn't want pity, and I really didn't want to hear people say how they were sorry for me. So I loaded my 4-year-old Devin in the car. We went to church the next Sunday after finding out. I didn't know if I'd talk to someone that day about it or not. I almost didn't say anything, but because of the warmth of the message and the community, I decided to look for my friend, Nick. I wanted him to be the first person I told. I told Nick. His first words to me were not, oh, I'm sorry. His first words were not words of shame or embarrassment, but his first words to me were, congratulations. Well, congratulations. I was so shocked by his statement. Surely he knew I was single. Surely he knew this was wrong. But instead he chose the words, congratulations, instead of I'm sorry. And then he told me, he said, listen, Jesse, if you keep this baby, me and this church will stand behind you and we will get you through this. It was exactly what I needed to hear. With his encouragement, I went to my first small group that night. I told my small group there that I was considering having an abortion, but I had now decided to go ahead and have the baby. Brett and Ginger, who are my small group leaders, along with the rest of the group, they were the ones that got me through this. When things got tough, they prayed for me. When I thought it couldn't go any further, they loved me. And it was so nice to be able to walk into church when they saw my belly growing and they greeted me warmly and asked about the baby. They loved me. And for me, community has been a place where I can come just as I am. Even as a single pregnant mom like me, I was welcome. Micah Faith Rodriguez, which you see in that picture, was born. Her name was inspired by the verse from Micah 7:7. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Here's my favorite part of the story. My favorite part of the story was the first day that Jesse brought little Micah to church. Jesse, the mom, I mean, she was so excited to show off her little baby to everybody. But then she saw Nick. And she saw Nick, and she took her little baby, and she went over to Nick, and she, like, held Micah right up in Nick's face. And she talked to little Micah, and she said, Micah, this is Nick. He's a good man. He's a very good man. This man saved your life. Why is that baby alive today? Why is that baby alive? It's because of God's love, right? Here we go. Come on, movement. Come on, river. Come on, current. It's because God's love flowing through Nick. Am I right? Because of God's love flowing through that small group and Brett and Ginger, those leaders. Because of God's love then flowing through that mom, Jessie. And God's love, right? God's love is this river of life, right? River of life, just like it says in Genesis, like it says in Revelation, just like it said in Ezekiel's dream, that brings dead things back to life. And as Christ followers, I'm telling you, every day, if we'll only open our eyes, we have the opportunity. God's bringing you in contact with people over and over and over again whose marriages are dead and dying, and you can help bring those back to life and give them hope. Whose careers are comatose and purposeless, and you can bring them back to life. You know it. You got people in your life who there's addictions. There's sin patterns that are trying to strangle out every good thing that God wants to do. And Romans 8:11 tells us the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you, flows through you, and can bring those dead things back to life. That's what God wants to do through you. If we will determine that wherever God puts us, we will love locally. We got to love locally, but here's the other thing. I think as a church, we still have to dream globally. We have to dream globally. Even though we take action right where God puts us, never forget that God loves all his people in all places, all around the world, and wants all of them to experience life. One of the things, I'm so proud of our young people at Community Christian Church. Our students, they started a not-for-profit. It's a totally student-led, totally student-initiated high schoolers not-for-profit called Food Fight. Sounds like something they'd start, right? But I love the tagline, Food Fight. It's students fighting global hunger. And in the last, 5 years, they've raised almost $250,000. They've involved 20,000 students. They've packed more than 1 million meals and sent them to all over the places, all over the planet, third world countries. It's just amazing, just amazing. All run completely by students. But I'll tell you what, even more amazing was hearing those students talk about their love for God's world. I was at a Food Fight fundraiser recently, and one of the students, high school kid, got up, and here's what he says. He says this, "We want to eradicate world hunger." He said it twice. "We want to eradicate world hunger." And I'll tell you what happened. I looked around the room, and you could see all the adults in the room kind of smile like, "Oh, that's cute. That's nice. Good for them." I love it when our kids are fired up. And I think the kid picked up on it. Because then he said, "No, we mean it. We picked the word eradicate because we believe hunger should end and we want to put an end to it." And he was dead serious. And I love it. And I'm telling you, here's the thing. Take this to heart, adults. We have to love locally, but I think we have to continue to dream globally. Do not get old and cynical. Don't get old and cynical. I'm telling you, God hasn't. He still has a dream that started in Genesis, that ends in Revelation, is right there in Ezekiel, and he wants it to flow in us and through us to see us accomplish it. A few years ago, I was sitting on a panel with several other pastors of larger churches. It was a leadership conference, kind of like we're going to do this week. And I got a chance to talk about the dream that we have at Community Christian. And part of our dream is a couple of different things. We would love to have 200 locations in Chicagoland, start 200 churches in Chicago. But then beyond that, our dream from the very beginning is to be a catalyst for movement, a movement of reproducing churches. And so I got to kind of share some of that. And after I got done, there was a guy who was a little older than me. You know, he's a good guy, and I don't know why he did this. But he got up, and it was kind of in a condescending voice. He said, "Well, the difference between me and Dave is Dave still believes he can change the world." And it kind of ticked me off. But here's where he's wrong. I don't believe I can change the world. I just happen to believe that God, through us, can change the world. And so does he. And that's his dream. And don't we get old, don't we get cynical, and don't we ever give up on it. Here's the thing. I used to think there were two types of people in the church, those with big dreams and those people that don't dream. I don't believe that anymore. I think God has a dream for all of us. And I believe the kingdom of God and the church can actually be divided up in two groups of people. And here's your choice today. First, there are those of us who go to bed and we wake up in the morning, morning after morning, and we never remember God's dream. And it's tragic. But secondly, there are those of us who wake up every day, every morning, and we remember the dream of God. We remember there's a movement that he dreams about, a river of life that can flow in us and through us, that can bring dead things back to life, both locally and globally. And the question for every one of us is, what kind of person will you be?